Good evening. Welcome to our worship service on this Ash Wednesday. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, and our Comforter, we enter in this holy season of Lent with sorrow and fear, but also with awe and wonder. As we consider your suffering and death, make us to see that our own sins are the cause of it all, and lead us to genuine sorrow and repentance. But also, Lord, lead us to see your incredible love for us and marvel at your willing sacrifice so that we may worship and praise you from our whole heart. Hear us, dear Jesus, for your sake. Amen. You may be seated. Our opening hymn for tonight is Jesus, I Will Ponder Now.
Jesus, I will ponder now.
I invite you to follow the order of service that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin on the top of page 3. We begin this Ash Wednesday worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved of God, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our sins and pray that you would be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, renew us by your Spirit, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, now we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us pray the Lord. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Responsive psalm tonight is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. It's printed for you on page 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. We pray. Almighty and merciful Father, you freely forgive those who, as David of old, acknowledge and confess their sins. Create in us pure hearts, and wash away all our sins in the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. During the Lenten season, it is customary for us to read through the passion history of Jesus Christ, his suffering and his death. The Passion history is taken from the four Gospels. It is a combination of the accounts of all four Gospels. It's printed for you tonight, our part one of that Passion history, beginning on page 5, if you'd like to follow along. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter spoke more vehemently, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They went over the brook Kidron, and they came to a garden named Gethsemane. When he came to the place, Jesus said to his disciples, Sit here while I go and pray over there. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he was withdrawn from the others about a stone's throw. And he began to be sorrowful, troubled, and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he knelt down. He fell to the ground on his face and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He said to them. Why do you sleep? Rise, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing and ready, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying the same words, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words once more. Then he came to his disciples the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. Behold, the hour has come. It is at hand. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. Behold, he who betrays me is at hand. Now Judas, one of the 12 who betrayed Jesus, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the people, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons, swords and clubs. And immediately, while Jesus was still speaking, a great multitude came, and the one called Judas went before them. Now he who betrayed Jesus had given them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then when he said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, Whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him. He went up to him and said to him, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you come? Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around Jesus saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly Simon Peter, one of those who stood by with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew out his sword and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. But Jesus answered and said, Permit even this, and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in the sheath, for all who take the sword will die by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" In that hour, Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." The scriptures must be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Here ends our Passion History reading. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. Please rise. Let's join now in confessing our faith in our Savior Jesus Christ with the words of the second article of the Apostles' Creed, along with Luther's explanation from the Catechism. It's on page 7 in your bulletin. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. You may be seated. We continue with our next hymn, Enslaved by Sin and Bound in Chains.
Thank you. Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Savior, who is the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ Himself, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith on this Ash Wednesday is taken from Luke chapter 18. We read verses 9 through 14, a parable of Jesus. Jesus told this parable to certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on others. Two men went up to the temple courts to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. However, the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. It's not my fault. If you're a parent, you have probably heard your children say that. If you're a teacher, you've probably heard your students say that. In fact, I did actually hear those very words from one of my students last week. It's not my fault. It was, in fact, partly their fault. If you're a supervisor, you've probably heard it from your employees. And what always follows that statement, it's not my fault, what always follows is that person attempting to justify himself or herself. They make some sort of excuse, or they give some sort of explanation for what they did or why they did it. They try and shift the blame or get out of whatever consequences might be coming. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that we use that word justify in that way, right? Because that word justify, in a biblical sense, is one of the most important words in the Bible. It means that God declares us to be not guilty, declares us to be innocent. But when we use that word in everyday speech, it almost always means to make an excuse. That difference in the use of that word justify illustrates the theme for our sermon series for this Lenten season. We're going to hear about irony. More specifically, the ironies that are associated with the passion, that is, the suffering of Jesus. One dictionary defines irony this way: as a combination of circumstances or a result that is the opposite of what we might expect. I'll read the definition one more time for you. It's also printed in your bulletin, just to be helpful. The definition of irony is a combination of circumstances or a result that is the opposite of what we might expect. Jesus' passion, when you think about it, is in fact filled with irony. And tonight we're considering a parable Jesus told. What is the irony, the unexpected result in this parable? Well, it's found in the last verse of our text, in verse 14. This man went home justified. Which man? Which man was Jesus talking about from his parable when he said, this man went home justified rather than the other? It was the tax collector. The lawbreaker, the very obvious public sinner, and not the Pharisee. The Pharisee, the one who spent his whole life focused on keeping God's law. How ironic. The original hearers of this parable would no doubt have seen the irony even stronger than probably we do today. They would have been very surprised when Jesus told them that this man, this tax collector, this sinner, went home justified. And not the Pharisee, the one whom the people of Jesus' day would no doubt have looked up to and looked upon as being a very righteous man. He was not justified. Outwardly, this Pharisee probably appeared to be just that, righteous. If you don't believe me, just ask him. He'll tell you, right? Did you listen to his prayer that he prayed to God? If your prayer or my prayer is described like Luke describes it, he prayed about himself like this, is it really a true prayer? Listen again to the words of this Pharisee in his prayer from verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. Aren't you glad I'm on your team, Lord? I added that last part, but the implication there is he's telling God how great he is and how much he should be happy that he's on his team. This man likely did his best to keep God's law. And from his words, it's obvious he even tried to go above and beyond what the Old Testament of law, the Old Testament laws of God required in some places. He was a Pharisee. That meant he was among a sect of men who defended the Old Testament scriptures and were very meticulous about keeping it sacred. They believed the Word of God. They believed the Old Testament to be true. Now contrast this Pharisee in Jesus' parable with the tax collector. Tax collectors, you might know in Jesus' day, were not looked upon as being righteous at all. They worked for the Romans. So they worked for the government that had conquered the Jewish nation, and they extracted taxes from their own people. They were seen as traitors. They were also seen as thieves. Because the Romans allowed the tax collectors to collect more tax than was required, and they could then keep that tax back, the leftovers, for themselves. And again, if you read through the Gospels, you'll notice that tax collectors are also lumped in keeping company with prostitutes and other well-known public sinners. No doubt many tax collectors did indulge in all kinds of sin. So this tax collector would have been seen by Jesus' original hearers as being very unrighteous. But listen again to Jesus' words in this parable about this particular tax collector. Verse 13 of our text says, however, the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The irony of this parable is that the man who thought of himself as a committed, church-going follower of God failed to grasp the meaning of repentance and God's mercy and his grace. But the man who lived a sinful life understood what it meant to repent, and he threw himself on God's mercy and grace. And so Jesus then, as he usually does in his parables, gives us the main point he's trying to get across in this parable at the very end. The very last verse of our text, he says, I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the reason for the parable of Jesus is usually found at the beginning of the parable. The why he told it, or the audience he was telling it to, or the occasion on which he told the parable is found at the very beginning of the parable. The meaning is found at the end, but the reason is found at the beginning. So the beginning of this parable is the same. What was the reason Jesus told this parable? Why did he have to tell them that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted? Well, look at his audience. Verse 9. The first verse of our text says, Jesus told this parable to certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on others. What group of people do you think were in the audience that day when Jesus told the parable? I'm guessing there was probably quite a few Pharisees in that crowd who were listening to Jesus tell this parable. And we can go, yep, they should have listened to him, you bet. They should listen very closely to Jesus' words, those Pharisees. But how about us? Is this us? Do we see a pretty good heaping scoop of Pharisee in our hearts and our lives when we hear Jesus' parable? Are we tempted at times to have a Pharisee-like pride in our religious affiliation? Our consistent church attendance? I don't know if you noticed, but you're here on a Wednesday night. Give yourselves a big pat on the back. Maybe we're very, very proud of our faithful stance on God's Word. We keep God's Word in its truth and purity, every letter, every word. Do we, whether consciously or subconsciously, consider ourselves at times to be better Christians than others? Or maybe not better Christians than others, but boy, at least we're better than those openly sinful people out there in the world around us, aren't we? Well, if so, we are forgetting God's grace and mercy. We are in need of true humility. We're in need of repentance. It's only because of God's grace and mercy in Christ that we are His children by faith. That wasn't our doing. It was God's. Jesus is the only reason that God accepts our efforts and sees them as good. He died and paid for the sins of our hearts that contaminate every effort we make to serve God. He died and paid for our sinful pride and our self-righteous attitudes. His suffering and death erase all of God's record of our sin. And His resurrection is what makes us perfect, holy, in God's sight. Because God sees Jesus when He looks at us, when we do things that are good, it pleases Him. Because He doesn't see our sins or our stains, He sees Jesus' righteousness covering us. And because we have been declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us, justified in that biblical sense, we then want to serve the Lord with our time, with our gifts, our offerings, and our efforts. Knowing God's mercy in Christ is the key difference that Jesus illustrated with these two sinners who went up that day to the temple to pray. Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent is, of course, a time for repentance. Humbly confessing our sins, turning away from those sins. That's what the word repentance means. Turning away from sins and turning to Jesus for forgiveness. May the Holy Spirit move us to humble repentance like this tax collector in the parable, who would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Today, of course, if you didn't know, was also Valentine's Day, a day meant to focus on love. So, speaking of irony, our world, which is spending so much effort and time and money on love today, often really has no clue what real love is, what real love does, or what real love looks like. Thankfully, because of God's grace, we do know. We do know what real love is because the Bible tells us real love is found in Jesus and His sacrifice. Listen to these words from 1 John chapter 4. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God so loved us, we also should love one another. And so you see these two holidays, Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day, which are seemingly so disconnected, are, ironically, joined hand in hand today. In Jesus, today is a day of repentance, of sacrifice, and yes, of love. And because of Jesus, we too, like the tax collector, have a reason to celebrate and to rejoice, because we too will go home justified, declared not guilty. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. If you have an offering to give to the Lord today, we invite you to do so by placing it in the offering plate in the entryway of our sanctuary. Are there any prayer requests for this evening? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, it is with repentant, humble, and contrite hearts that we enter this day, this holy season of Lent, to meditate on the bitter sufferings and death that you, the innocent Lamb of God, endured for us. With deep sorrow, we confess that our sins, which justly anger God and call for punishment, were the cause of your suffering and dying. God chose to spare us by laying upon you the sins of us all. And so, O Savior, it is with mixed feelings that we consider your agony-filled death, for while we sorrow over our sins that caused it, we also rejoice over the salvation it brought us. We who by our sins have made ourselves God's enemies have been reconciled to him by your death. Eternal life is ours through you. We praise you, dear Redeemer, for coming here as our brother to bring God's love and forgiveness to us poor sinners. And we praise you for your own great love that made you lay down your life on the cross for us. Do not let our foolish hearts rob us of this sweet love, but forgive our sins and perfect our faith, which through the Holy Spirit you have begun in us. Fill us with that same Spirit that he may purify to you a holy people who are eager to do good works. Since you died on the cross for all people and desire that everyone should know that you have redeemed the whole world's sins, use us in your kingdom to make known to others your saving way of peace and hope in mercy and love. Help us to bear our own crosses without complaining, as you unselfishly bore your cross for us. In all issues and difficulties of life, teach us to come to you, precious Savior, and to rest our burdens in the shadow of your cross. There, perpetual help and solace have been assured for us. Hear us, dear Jesus, for the glory of your name, and hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, Glory Be to Jesus. Please rise. We continue on the middle of page 10. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to live by your word. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness. We pray this through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Bless we the Lord. Thanks be to God. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Refuge of the weary.
You may be seated. Good evening.
Good evening.
A warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Savior Jesus. I pray that you've been blessed to the message that you've heard tonight. A few announcements from the bulletin. After the service, if you'd like to partake of some refreshments, we have some leftover refreshments from our volunteer appreciation luncheon today, so you'd be doing us a favor by eating some of those before you leave tonight. Yes, Michaela.
Something that occurred to me, because the coffee is from earlier in the late morning, it is not decaf, so.
Yeah.
Heads up.
It might also need a little bit of reheating, too, so yeah, yeah.
I don't know. The keep it pretty warm.
Okay, good. So yes, drink the coffee at your own risk. It's not decaffeinated.
There's also hot water as well.
Good, and tea and other items in there. So help yourselves tonight. This week, Friday, there will be no school at SSLS. Our winter break begins. Our teachers will be heading to Teachers Conference in Spokane, Washington from Friday to Sunday. I apologize for the incorrect listing of things for this coming Sunday in last Sunday's bulletin, but I have it corrected, I think, tonight. So this coming Sunday, there will be no Bible class, but 10 a.m. worship here, 1 p.m. worship in Hayward, and then 7 p.m. worship service in Southern California in Huntington Beach. Following our worship service here, we will have our choir practice. And then following the choir practice, those who are able to stay and help, we are going to be taking the furniture and desks out of the back classroom, the main classroom, because we're going to be redoing the floors this week. So Scott and a few men will be taking up that task on Sunday. If you're able to stay and help, please do. Please speak with Scott if you have any questions. Shouldn't take too long. There's a few things to move, but all the help that we can get is much appreciated. Any other announcements for tonight? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.